Words for Life today is by Reverend David Sterry of Beaumaris Baptist here in Melbourne. This is his New Year's Eve talk to his congregation, and he talks about the new year and a future new heaven and new earth. Talk time is 23 minutes.
So a new year is about to come. As we've been reflecting on, there can be a sense of anticipation, there can be aspirations, there can be anxiety. It can bring with it a sense of leaving behind the year that's been and longing for things to be better into the year ahead. God doesn't really speak about a new year in the Bible, but he does speak a lot about new things. A new commandment, a new covenant, a new spirit, a new creation. And that's true in Isaiah too. The book that we've been looking at over these last few months and that we wrap up this morning, where new things are a big part of God's words and God's work that are spoken about in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 42, God says, I'm declaring new things. And in Isaiah 43, I am doing a new thing. But it's the new heavens and the new earth that Isaiah speaks of that is the ultimate aspect of God's new work to come. And yes, a new year will come tomorrow, but before we know it, it will be gone, just like this year. But what God describes here in Isaiah chapter 65 is something new to come that will never go, that will never need an upgrade, that we will never look for anything better beyond that. What is it? It's the new heavens and the new earth that's coming one day in the future for God's people. And Isaiah, in the reading that Dorothy read to us, he's using language that's somewhat symbolic, but nevertheless he's describing some very significant features of this new heavens and this new earth, which will restore life to be as it was when God first created. Everything will be complete and everything will be perfect. And Isaiah here, like some other parts of the Bible, is writing with an apocalyptic style of writing and a prophetic style of writing. So we need to be careful not to try to take everything literally or speculate too much. But at the same time, we need to be careful to make sure that we don't miss the full sense and the full significance of what God is describing for us here. That the creation and the coming of this new heavens and this new earth will be far better than the coming of any new year. I don't know exactly what this new year will look like, and neither do you. But God gives us a glimpse here of what the new heavens and the new earth will look like. So this New Year's Eve, let's take a quick look at what God has in store in the future for his people. And we start in verse 17, as Dorothy read, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth." This is very similar language to the very first words in the Bible. Right back at the start of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, very similar language where it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Except here it's here in Isaiah, it's describing God creating a new heavens and a new earth. Now I don't know whether you have home insurance or contents insurance. We do, and our contents insurance cover is what's called a new for old one, where it actually covers older items that may be destroyed or may be damaged, and it replaces them. I've never put it to the test, but supposedly it replaces them with as new ones. And much of what God created life on this earth to be has been destroyed or it's been damaged by sin and its effects. Genesis chapter 3 describes how that came to be. Our bodies, our lives, and this earth that we live on, live life as a part of on this earth, are all damaged goods. They're all damaged by sin and its effects. But God speaks here in Isaiah of a new for old replacement of an even greater kind than my insurance cover. God is saying that he will create a new heavens and a new earth that will be so much better than the old decaying or damaged damaged by sin one that we have now. So much better that when the new heavens and new earth come in all of its completeness in the future under God, it will not even compare with the old as we know it now. Verse 17, the second part of verse 17 says, "The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." Why is that? Because they won't even compare. And near the end of the Bible, this new heavens and new earth is described further in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. In verse 5, it goes on to say, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I am making everything new, God says. This is a comprehensive new for old replacement that God promises. And God's new for old replacement will cover not just some parts of life, but everything. There will be no exclusions. There will be no fine print and loopholes. It will make as new not only us as people, but all of creation. And Romans speaks about that in Romans chapter 8, where Paul writing about the present, says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager anticipation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. But God, all of creation, people and every part of life will be as new in this new heavens and this new earth. And here in Isaiah 65, we get a sense of what life in the new heavens and new earth will look like. As Isaiah, speaking God's words, proclaims it to us. So let's read on and get a little bit more of a sense of this as we read into verse 18. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. Be glad and rejoice forever. Joy. Marg has spoken of joy already. Joy and rejoicing will characterize life in the new heavens and earth. But often when we think of joy and rejoicing and delighting in things, we think of that for us. But what does it say here? It says that this is joy and rejoicing and delight is not just for us, but it's also a God thing. It says, I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. And God says, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and I will take delight in my people. What is it that will bring God delight and that will bring God joy and cause him to rejoice? It's the fact that all of creation and life once again as God first created it to be, no longer damaged by sin and its effect, but restored to be complete and as new. That's what God will delight in and rejoice in. And as we read on, Isaiah describes more of what this new heavens and earth will involve. Into verse 19, the second part of that verse, the sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Wow. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. And again, if we flip over to Revelation, unpacks that a little more in Revelation chapter 21, where verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's hard to picture life without sadness and pain. Why is that? Well, it's because sadness and pain and suffering and weeping and crying that can come out of that is so much a part of life in this world. It's not like that all the time, of course, but it's like it enough of the time to affect our lives in significant ways. But in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no need for hospitals. There will be no need for medicines. In the new heavens and new earth that God will bring about, there'll be no broken dreams. There'll be no broken homes. There'll be no broken hearts or broken lives, but everything will be healed and restored. What a wonderful world. The famous Louis Armstrong song says of life in this world, what a wonderful world. But really it's God's new heavens and God's new earth that will be a wonderful world. far more wonderful than life in this world. In that world to come, everyone and everything will be perfectly complete, having reached their full potential. And here we read in as we read on through Isaiah 65, verse 20, "Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed." Living a long life in the times in which this was written, in Isaiah's time and through Old Testament times, living a long life was considered to be very, very important to people. And it was seen as a sign of God's blessing. And the opposite of that was when someone's life was cut short. And Isaiah describes that here in the verse I just read to you. So what Isaiah is painting a picture in words for us here is like an artist painting a painting of beauty and wonder. And he's painting this picture of the blessedness and the completeness of the new eternal heavens and earth that's to come. Nothing there will be cut short. Nothing there will be incomplete. As the words of one of the later verses of Amazing Grace say, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What else will characterize the new heavens and the new earth? As we read on into verse 21, Isaiah says, "They will build homes and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands." We'll just pause there. Again, you might some of this is symbolic, certainly, in terms of the building of houses and the planting of vineyards and all of that. We're not totally sure about all that this new heavens and earth will involve, but this is giving us a glimpse. But what you need to understand is that Isaiah wrote this because for God's people to whom he was first writing, the reality was that they built houses, but they didn't end up getting to live in them. And they didn't get up, they didn't end up in enjoying them in the way that they had hoped for. Other nations would come in and conquer them, and they would plunder their land and their houses, and they would eat from their vineyards. Can you imagine how hard it would be to build your home, to live in your home, to plant your vineyard, to plant your vegetable garden and whatever else, only to be booted out of your own homes and never to benefit from the fruit of your labours? That's what happened regularly. That was the reality of life for God's people whom these words were first written to. But God is saying here to them and to us, one day in the new heavens and the new earth that I bring about, it won't be like that. There will be a permanent home that can't be destroyed or taken away from you. There will be a permanent home that you can know a sense of security in. And of course, we know that Jesus speaks about this too. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew chapter 6, when in verse 19 and 20, he reminds us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin will destroy, where thieves will break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermins will not destroy, and where thieves will not break in and steal." In other words, there'll be a security there. There'll be a sense of permanence and security like never before. And then, of course, Jesus says in John chapter 10, when we read in the Gospel of John, we discover a little more that is spoken of, where Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. So no one will snatch them out of my hand." The other aspect of this sense of security is so significant in life, and that's what God is speaking of here through Isaiah. But the other aspect of what Isaiah is describing here is how all activity in this new heaven and new earth will be a blessing, not a burden. I don't know how you imagine heaven, but heaven will be a place of complete rest. But rest from what? Some people imagine and have this picture that there's just going to be this constant playing of harps and just lounging back, listening to the constant playing of harps. Well, I don't think that's quite how it's going to be. There'll be harps in heaven, but it's not a place of rest so much from activity as rest from trouble and destruction. There will be no trouble. There'll be no destruction. Complete rest from that. But there will be continual serving and worshipping and experiencing life as God created it to be. And that's what Isaiah is. Bringing to us here. When here in chapter 65, he says they will not labor in vain. As we move on to the next verse, there, verse 23, they will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. And this work and this sense of labour being in vain and activity being a burden is something that can easily characterise life in this world. You work, you're active and sometimes it wears you down and it's a burden. But what God is saying here is that in the new heavens and the new earth, it will be a blessing. No burden involved. Simply blessing in all of the life that God has for us in that new heavens and new earth. But at the heart of that will be the closeness of relationship that we will have with God, as Isaiah so beautifully describes it when he says, they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. And as into verse 24, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. God will be nearer to us. And we will be nearer to God than is ever possible on this earth. We will see him face to face. But across all of creation too, there will be that sense of harmony instead of harm as the kingdom of God is fully established. And verse 25, the last verse in the reading, describes that. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountains, says the Lord. This is imagery that is speaking of a place of harmony, a place without any sense of harm. Even things that on this earth would harm one another will be in complete harmony under God. On my calendar, I have marked holidays in for a few weeks' time. Why do I have them marked on my calendar before me like that? Is it that I'm going to forget? No, I'm not going to forget. I know when they're going to be, and I've set them. So I don't put them up there because I forget. But I put them up there and I mark them on there as a reminder to look forward to. God's new heaven and new earth is something to have before us, to look forward to, to encourage us and to strengthen us in the midst of life on this earth that may not always be easy. God's intent is that we mark it on the calendar of our lives, so to speak, so that it can encourage us, so that it's something to look forward to in a way that goes far beyond looking forward to a new year. Paul puts it like this in Second Thessalonians as he describes it in the book of Second Thessalonians, and it's in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, at the end of that chapter, where he says that this beautiful blessing, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So he's saying God has been good, God has been wonderful, but his goodness and his wonder, the best of that is yet to come. And look forward to that and allow that to encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word in life on this earth. But to be a part of this new heavens and new earth, we need to be a new creation. 2 Corinthians verse 5, chapter 5, verse 17, describe that sense of, describe what it means to be a new creation, where God says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here." None of us can experience this new heavens and this new earth and the reality of what we've been talking about this morning without being a new creation, unless we are in Christ. Are you in Christ as you come to the start of a new year? A new year with all of its unknowns and its uncertainties and the things that you are hoping for, and yet none of us have any guarantees of life tomorrow, let alone life in a year's time. Are you in Christ? Because it's only in Christ and a new identity in him that all of what we've been looking at from Isaiah can be a reality. Entering into a new or restored relationship with Jesus and being a new creation in him is far more significant a moment in life than entering a new year or making a new year's resolution. Is there a new thing that God wants to be doing in your life going into 2018? Is that to restore relationship in a new way with God? Is that to redeem what's been broken? Is that to do a new thing in other ways as a part of God's work in your life? Whatever it is, allow God to be at work going into this new year ahead, and allow your identity to be found in Christ above all else. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you're the God of the past as well as being the God of the present and the future. You're the God who created this earth and everything that's a part of it, and yet this earth and our lives have been damaged by sin and its effect. But thank you that in the present we know that you are doing a restoration work, God. You are bringing about your kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we know too that a new heavens and a new earth is coming. Thank you for the comprehensiveness of that. Thank you for the completeness of that. Thank you that gives us something to look forward to beyond anything that we can look forward to on this earth. And thank you most of all for your work of making us a new creation in Christ and all that that means for our past, our present, and our future, that our past is able to be dealt with once and for all, that we're able to know forgiveness and freedom from guilt and regret and shame, that at present, whatever circumstance we face at the present, that we don't have to face it alone, that our future with all of its unknowns and uncertainties, we can trust in you. So help us, each one, to put our trust in you and to know the reality of what it means to be a new creation in Christ. God, we pray for your blessing upon us into this year ahead, and we pray that out of trusting in you, that we would see you at work in ways like never before. And we ask this in and through the wonderful name of Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen.